who's going to be our speaker today, and how impressive history he has. He was reared in Sweetwater, Texas. His father was a businessman and an elder in the church, and Jack then went to Abilene Christian University, and that's where he met our older sister, Lucreta. They were married for, they got married in 1955. I remember that year, and she passed away 2 years ago. So they were together a long time and had many adventures together. For those of you who do not receive my newsletter, mentioned that Jack was president of several colleges in California, most notably the Pasadena City College, which has an enrollment of 30,000 or more. And Thursday of last week, they dedicated their new administrative building on campus to Dr. Jack Scott. So whenever we want to remember who our brother-in-law is, we just go to Pasadena, California, and drive around the campus, and there his name will be. He served in the California legislature, both as an assemblyman for 4 years, and then three terms as state senator, and he was termed out. Jack told me that during his last term, a constituent got mad at him and said, "I'll never vote for you again." Well, of course, it was impossible for him to ever vote for Jack after three terms. The interesting thing is that after he was termed out of the legislature in California, Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger was the governor and appointed him to be chancellor of all the community colleges of California. And there are 120 community colleges, so he was in charge of that for 4 years. He's been a remarkable person in our family, and I mentioned the thing that most impresses me is that for over 50 years he has preached on a regular basis for the Sierra Madre Church of Christ in California. And they have been faithful to the church, and most of what we appreciate as the family is that Lucreta suffered a terrible, rare neurological disease in the last years of her life that greatly reduced her quality of life. But Jack was there every day and every night by her side and loved her to the very end, and our family will always remember that. I'm glad for you to get to hear Jack Scott.
Thank you very much, Alan, for that very generous introduction. It's been my privilege to be with the Isabel family a long time. We got married, and I recall at that time, Alan was about 16, Mary Sue was about 5, and John Paul was a toddler at 3. So they've had to put up with me a long, long time, and it's been a wonderful relationship. And I've always enjoyed my visits here at the Broadway Church of Christ. Lucreta and I always would come here during those days that Alan and Mikey have served with such outstanding service to this church for over 46 years. For an interim minister, that's a pretty good record. I don't know of very many churches among our brotherhood that the minister has served that long, so I really compliment both Alan and Mikey for their great service. I wanted to share with you this morning a title that I will say is The Wisdom of Acceptance. And as my text, I'm choosing two passages from the Apostle Paul. The first is a familiar one over in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. A thorn was given me in the flesh. Three times I sought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There's been quite a bit of conjecture about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. It appears it was some physical disability. In one letter he said, I write with such large letters, and so some have thought that perhaps he had an eyesight problem. Certainly in ancient times, eye disease like glaucoma or cataracts were not curable. Others have thought that maybe it was a lingering illness like malaria. But whatever it was, Paul, after three prayers, had accepted it. And now I'm going to turn a few decades later. Paul is writing from prison. One would expect that letter to the Philippians would be a letter of complaint and his feeling of victim. Instead, Paul writes like this. I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He goes on and said that it now becomes through the Praetorian, all the gospel has been preached throughout the Praetorian Guard, and other Christians have been made competent through this imprisonment. You know, when you stop to think about Paul and that kind of indestructible acceptance, that he had events in his life that most of us would be continually complaining about. But Paul, expressed his faith in God and what Jesus Christ had done for him. I think that's what empowered him to accept these difficulties. To even in the Philippian letter, writing from prison, he says to fellow Christians, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And he himself says, this has worked for the advancement of the gospel. Now, it was from that Roman imprisonment that Paul wrote four of the great letters in the New Testament. Not only the letter to the Philippians, but the Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so we wouldn't be blessed today, probably, if Paul had simply continued his missionary journeys and hadn't had the time to pause and write these great letters. So I want to talk to us a little bit about acceptance. Now, first I would say that probably all of us in life have experienced some setbacks. Maybe it was a financial reversal, a loss of a job, perhaps a divorce. A host of things can occur in one's life that try one's life. In the book written by Scott Peck, a bestseller entitled The Road Less Traveled, I was struck by his first sentence. Life is difficult. He states and expands on the great truth by saying this. Once this accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. Well, that's interesting because I think that is consonant with the teachings of the Bible. The idea of the prosperity gospel, that in some way or another, if you're someone with Jesus, that Jesus will make you rich, is certainly not true of what is taught in the Bible. In fact, Jesus on one occasion said, blessed are the poor. It is true that God does promise us our daily bread, but there's no evidence in the Bible that he promises us that we'll all get rich. In fact, he begins by pointing out that there are great difficulties in being rich. He said once, it's the rich man, the difficulty is like a camel going through the eye of a needle. One of his disciples said, well, how could that be true then? How is it possible for a rich man to go to heaven? He said, all things are possible with God. But all I'm trying to say is that I would imagine that as we look out at this audience, and we have all had some difficulties in our lives. That's the nature that the Bible teaches us, that we will experience difficulty. And really the real issue is when you experience difficulty, how do you respond? I knew a man once who had been unfairly fired at a college, and he came to teach at Pepperdine, but he never could quite get over that. He would recite that story with a great deal of bitterness, and finally you would almost want to say, get over it. On the other hand, I read recently of a black man in Alabama who had been falsely imprisoned for 30 years. He was exonerated when DNA proved that indeed he was not guilty of the murder of which he had been found guilty. He was able to forgive that state and those individuals who had imprisoned him. And finally, someone asked him, how could you do that? He said, well, they took away 30 years of my life. I'm not going to let them take away the rest of my life. You know that. That's one of the great reasons that Jesus teaches us to forgive even our enemies. The prayer that you recall when he said in the Lord's Prayer that God forgive us of our debts even as we forgive our debtors, it goes on to say that if we are unwilling to forgive our enemies, that God would be unwilling to forgive us. And so what we're really saying, what I want to say here, and I realized that responsibility, but the more I thought about it, it's not merely for the one you forgive, but it's also good for you. If you can't forgive, you will go through life with an embittered, ugly feeling. And it will rob you of your happiness, and in all probability won't do a lot of harm to the person you haven't forgiven. So let us realize that in God's sight, we need to accept our difficulties, our setbacks, our betrayals that have happened on the part of a friend or someone else. And so that's one thing. A second thing I would have to go ahead and say is that one of the more difficult things to accept in our life is the death of a loved one. Probably all of you have experienced that. I remember sadly in 1993, the deputy sheriff knocked on our door and simply announced to us that our son Adam was dead. He had been in a party at the previous evening. Unfortunately, the host of that party brought out a gun. The gun went off and instantly killed my son. Now, this was certainly a grievous loss. I remember those months after his death, the first thing I would think of in the morning, Adam is dead. And so now what do we do? Well, certainly we should grieve. Remember when Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica, he said we grieve not as those who have no hope. He didn't say we shouldn't grieve. Even Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, his dear friend. But there is a time to move on beyond the grieving. Lucreta and I went to grieving counseling. We talked about that. We prayed to God. We knew that God would comfort us. And as time went on, we had to accept a reality that we couldn't change. I recall one minister came to my home shortly after Adam's death, I think the next morning. And I looked at him and I said, George, how will I ever get over this? And he wisely said, you won't. You will always limp in your life, but you can go through life with a limp. Those words were not, if he had simply said, oh, time will heal, or, you know, it's for the good, or whatever. No, he knew that we first had to grieve. But all of us have to learn to accept the loss of a loved one. And it is very difficult, but we not only recognize that God will comfort us, but we have the wonderful promise in the Bible that teaches us that there is a wonderful life after death. I think all of us who have experienced the loss of a loved one, as in my case, a son and my wife, we look forward to a great reunion one day. We know that the Bible promised us, as Jesus would say, in my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, but I will come again to receive you unto my side. And so those promises, as we sang so lustily this morning, we stand on the promises of God. Those are what get us through times, the wonderful promises that God has given us. And so even in the face of the death of a loved one, we will grieve, but we will recognize that there is still service that we're called upon to do, that God has a purpose for us, that he will in turn strengthen us and help us to acceptance of that. Well, now let me turn to something quite different. I think we need to learn to accept the flaws of other people. I think that's why Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be meted unto you. He said, why do you behold the mote in your brother's eye and don't notice the big plank that's in your own eye? So in that hyperbolic statement, he's trying to teach us, yes, we're flawed, and yes, people are flawed. You know, I a lot of times read advice columns, and I find them interesting. And one that's a little bit amusing to me is how that often parents are constantly upset about the life of their adult child, and they're going to try to change it. Maybe even a mother has decided that she doesn't like the way her daughter's planning the wedding, and she's very upset about it and intends to take charge. Or maybe a father who had in mind for his son to succeed him in his business, and well, that didn't work out, and so he's upset because his son is following some other occupation. Well, the list could go on. Let me give you a little clue here. There's only one behavior you can control, and that's yours. We can't control the behavior of other people. In fact, if we give a lot of unsolicited advice that hasn't been asked for, it will often merely irritate that person. So I would say that I want to now tackle what I think is a misinterpretation of one of the scriptures in the Bible. It is true that in the book of Proverbs it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. That's a principle. That's not an absolute outcome. If it were a determined outcome, then we would be robbing our children of their own free will. You and I both know that occasionally a child comes from a godly home and doesn't turn out real well. On the other hand, I've known of individuals who came from a very dysfunctional family and are wonderful Christian people. I think of a woman I know in California. Her name is Pam. She was a friend of my older daughter, Sharon. And her father and mother had a very quarrelsome, difficult marriage. Her older brother died of a drug overdose. But Pam has turned out to be a wonderful mother, husband, and grandmother. She is a Christian person. So what should we say about this? I don't in any way want to minimize the impact of a godly home and the influence. I was blessed with having two loving, nurturing, deeply religious parents. And so I'm thankful for that. And it has influenced my life. But it doesn't mean that I couldn't go astray and I have made mistakes that fortunately God forgave me of. I know Lucretia sometime when somebody would bemoan something that the children was doing, an adult child, she'd say, "Well, the story's not over yet." And that's true. And sometimes the story isn't over. But the point we have to make is, yes, we should influence our children. And the greatest influence we had over them is, of course, from, we'll say, age to 18, even discounting some of their behavior in the teenage years. But that's over. You are going to create a lot of frustration in your life if you decide that some way, somehow, you're going to gain control over your adult children. That won't happen. And what we have to know is that, yes, I'm not saying we shouldn't on occasions help a straying person. The Bible teaches. Paul said if your brother is going astray, perhaps two or three can go to that person and reason with him. But he also said, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. So let's learn a little bit about human behavior. Let's learn that we can influence human beings, but we can't control them. Whether they're our children or a friend or a brother or a sister or whatever. That's not, we can do, and largely by the influence of our example. Francis of Assisi once said, "You need to preach the gospel every day and sometime by speech." Well, we need to preach the gospel by the example of our life. Well, now let's turn to one other thing that I think we have to learn to accept, and that is suffering. And the Bible, if you read the Bible carefully, you'll see that a lot of the saints of both the Old and New Testament suffered. They suffered illness, as Paul would refer to it. I think of often they maybe had plans and it didn't work out that way, but God had a future plan for them. Stephen, in his speech before the Jews, indicated that Moses had in mind giving leadership to the Israelites when he was 40 years old. And you recall, even though being brought up in Pharaoh's court, he witnessed the mistreatment of an Israelite. And he was by an Egyptian. And he actually intervened and killed the man. And he thought perhaps that was the time when he was going to exercise some leadership over his fellow Israelites. Unfortunately, he had to flee Egypt at the time, and he spent 40 years as a shepherd in Midian. Then God appeared to him in a burning bush. Then Moses was called to deliver the people. Even then, when God spoke to him in the burning bush, Moses was a little hesitant. You recall, he said, "Well, I'm not a man of good speech. And how am I sure that Pharaoh's going to accept this?" But then his great work began at age 80 when he went into Pharaoh's court. So we must realize that suffering is often a part of a Christian's life. In fact, Peter wrote and said, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in that name." And so I have been able to counsel and minister to people who were undergoing a great deal of suffering. And we don't have the total answer to it. One of the books that I've read in my life that impacted me was entitled Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. What was Viktor Frankl's message? He was a medical doctor, one by a psychiatrist. He was a Jew, and he lived in Vienna. And suddenly, under the regime of the Nazis, he was rounded up and sent to a concentration camp, even to Auschwitz eventually. And for 3 years, he had to suffer all the indignities, the physical pain of that. He lost his wife in the meantime and both his parents. And here's what he had to say, and it's quite impressive about his ability. He said, "The last freedom is to choose one's attitude in any set of circumstances. You can't control your circumstances often. You can control your attitude. How are you going to go about accepting some things that may have happened in your life? One thing we can't change, obviously, is the past. I always feel sorry for somebody who's constantly regretting some mistake that he or she made in the past. We do have the future ahead of us, and we do have our attitude that makes a world of difference." He also wrote in that book, Man's Search for Meaning, as he saw all of the atrocities that were committed. The last sentence is this: "Man is that being who invented the gas chambers of Auschwitz. However, he is also that being that entered those gas chambers with the Lord's Prayer or the Shema Israel on his lips." That's an amazing statement. Can you imagine as you walk into the gas chamber of saying the Lord's Prayer? But what he's really trying to say is, yes, we're going to live through difficulty in our life. I don't know what your difficulty is. I have experienced difficulty and sadness and other things in my life. But I've had a very rich life. God has blessed me in many, many ways. Recently, I just sat down and I began to think, where has God's providence been evident in my life? And none of us know exactly all that God has done in our life. We might have been spared a horrible accident that we didn't know anything about. But if we review our life, most of us can recall how we're blessed. I was blessed with wonderful parents, as I've mentioned. I was extremely blessed by my marriage to Lucretia, and the impact she had on my life, and how that she was supportive. Her advice was good. We had long conversations. And so the Lord blessed me by leading me to that woman and many other opportunities that I think of in my own life. I recall that great hymn that says, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." That's one way we can face difficulty. That's one way we can accept what happens in our life. If we count our blessings, if we focus on what we have, not on what we want, how blessed we can be. We are Americans. Probably every person in this audience would be considered rich if you happen to be living in Haiti or India. So we are blessed first by that. But I think if we look on our life, we know God has blessed us, forgiven us when we sinned, strengthened us when we needed comfort, led us into opportunities that we didn't imagine would happen in our life. So as you are learning to accept things in your life, start with gratitude. Paul would say, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." Notice that, with thanksgiving. And then he said, and you know, that you will be walking through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul teaches us once again about how to go through life with an accepting spirit, how to overcome bitterness, how to overcome constantly beating up on yourself over a mistake you made in your life. We all made mistakes. So that's the first thing. But more than that, what was it about Paul that I said he was learning acceptance? And that was his faith in God. It was apparent at all stages of his life. I like to close by citing Paul's message in the 8th chapter of Romans. You remember that he said in the 28th verse of that 8th chapter, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." But then as he reaches toward the close of this particular chapter, chapter 8, I want to say that here is a powerful passage that's been very meaningful to me. How did he say? "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Cousin Teddy is going to get baptized, so some of y'all wouldn't want to stay. Anybody else want to accept the invitation and need prayers as a church? The invitation song, 673. "God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear him call, call him now for me. Though you wandered so far from his presence, come today. Here is love calling still, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come. Calling now for thee, oh, weary prodigal, come. Pay love and tender, still Father, please hear the calling, call now for thee. Oh, return while the Spirit in mercy intercedes. Hear his loving voice calling still, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come, come, there's hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Lo, table is spread and the feast is waiting there. Hear his loving voice calling still.
And I likewise would like to thank Jack, because Jack and his wife, Lucretia, took me under their wings in Pasadena, California many years ago. And we worked together in the community and learned a great deal from him and from Lucretia. And lifelong friends, that's why we're our connection now. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we humbly approach your throne of grace and say thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many blessings you've bestowed upon us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to be beacons for others to come to. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your church and the members of your church and the leaders of your church, Heavenly Father, who guide the world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we continue in our work to do those things that you would have us do, to do those things to spread the gospel, to bring others to Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so very much for the strength and the wherewithal to do the things you would have us do. And we pray that we continue to work as you would have us work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right.
have your attention? Can I have your attention? Can I have your attention? Upon the confession that he made that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Teddy, upon the confession that you made, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins.
Hey, Chris.